chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll be this evening. And if you will stand for the reading of the word of the Lord as we go to Ephesians chapter 1, studying in regards to the church at Ephesus and wonderful passages of scripture here that the Apostle Paul has given us and how this relates to us today. And it is so applicable to everything that we do today. Ephesians chapter 1, just going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, and we thank You for this passage. Lord, I pray for Your help here to preach this evening. I pray, Lord, that You are glorified because these verses are so meaningful and they're so wonderful in what they mean to us today in the church. We thank You for Your goodness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So, as we continue our study that we have just began in regards to the church at Ephesus, these are some wonderful scriptures for us. And these verses of scripture are things that we should constantly dig into because they give us the framework of how the church should operate, what the purpose of the church is, how God looks at the church, and how it was established, and how it is to be used, and how it is to be exercised. And so tonight we're just looking at a few verses of scripture, and to be quite honest with you, this whole chapter, it has kind of this one theme. And we're going to look at it a little bit of a frame by frame. So last week what we looked at was just verse 3, and we looked at the spiritual blessings that is given to us. And so what Paul is saying is, he is saying that we should praise God simply because of the spiritual blessings that He's given us. And so he points that out to us, and it's something to remind us of God's goodness and what He's done for us, and not in the way of things, not in the material realm. I mean, yes, God blesses people with material things, but that's not what He's talking about. Having fellowship with God, you know, having a relationship with God, those are the things that is He is so worthy of praise. And that's just like we read this morning, you know, who am I? You know, who is man that we should be mindful of Him? And so for Him to see us in who we are and yet love us in a way, that is something to honor Him about and worship Him about. And so this week, what we're looking at is we are looking at the praise, not in the realm of the spiritual blessings, but we are looking at here is in the praise of His wonderful election and adoption of the church. That's what we're looking at. And so these are some really good passages of Scripture. These are some of those things that will make some people, well, I don't know if I believe that or not, which is why we need to look at it. And so some really good stuff here. The first point I want to point out is the church is God's chosen people. We absolutely have to understand that. That the church is God's chosen people. Now, here's what I've noticed about the church and folks in the church. Different denominations, that sort of thing. You can tell Christians, you can say this to a Christian, Israel is God's chosen people. Uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh. You'll hear that from me. You know, you can say to folks, even Armenian to the Calvinist, you can say to them, you know, hey, you know, Israel, well, that's a nation. We need to be praying for them, and we need to be on their side, especially if they're into politics, then they're definitely going to agree with you for the most part. Israel, we want to take care of them, we want to take care of them. And it is true that God chose the nation of Israel. However, just as He has chose the nation of Israel, the church is also chosen. And I don't think a lot of church people think that way. I don't think a lot of church folks understand that and look at that. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. So if you will, go to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read some verses. Most of you all know exactly what they're going to say. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. This is the call of Abraham. Now, and so think about this. God's created everything, okay? We've had Adam and Eve. We've had the fall. Then we get to Genesis chapter 6. We have the flood. And then the world is being repopulated. Then we come to chapter 12. A lot of history takes place in those first 12 chapters. We get to chapter 12, and God chooses a man. That's where it all begins. It all began by God choosing a man. Abraham does not choose God, but rather God chooses Abraham. So look at verse 1 with me. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, what does Abram have to do with any of that? Nothing. You see, the Lord is saying, I will make. You see, that's what the Lord is saying. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so this is the blessing and the call on Abraham's life that we see here. And so he was chose by God for this specific purpose. Now, everything that our Lord does, everything that he does for his pleasure, right? And we looked at a little bit of that this morning. So everything that he does is for his pleasure. So the very fact that he chose Abraham, it was under his sovereign and supreme rule, and it was for his own glory. And so there's the man that I want. I'm choosing him. That's what the Lord does here. So now I want you to turn a few books over. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's look at verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. So now what we just read is we've had the call of a man. All right, that's the father of many nations, but it is the man in which the nation of Israel will come from. And so now we fast forward into history, and Israel is now established. You know, Deuteronomy is one of the books of Moses. It's one of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, one of the books of Moses. And so Deuteronomy establishes a lot of order. Basically, it takes the law, and it says, do this, or God's going to do this. That's pretty much what the book of Deuteronomy is about. But here, in verse 6, we see the call of Israel. Look at verse 6 in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Did they choose him? No. God chose them. Notice what he says. He has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. And so, in other words, you didn't do anything to impress me. I chose you, and you were the least. You had nothing to offer. I chose you for the least. Why? Because in our weaknesses, God is glorified. Okay? So that's something you should always remember there. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so there's the call of Israel. And so God's word is saying, I rescued you out of Egypt. I redeemed you. I brought you out. I saved you from slavery. I did all of these things because you're the people that I chose. And so Israel, what Israel is supposed to do, their life is supposed to be a life that is holy and blameless before the Lord, and they glorify God. They worship God. And it's one of those things that's when, you know, we look at the Passover. It was a feast that was instituted so that they would always go back and look at that and worship God. Thinking about, oh, here's what God did for us. And then when all of those people were dead and gone, and the next generation would come on, they would do the same. They would go and they would look at that, and they would, oh, man, look what God did for our people. And even to the years that would go, the next generation and the next generation, continuing to worship God. and thanking God that he chose them in that way. So we see that God chose Abraham, and that God chose the nation of Israel. But look what it says here in our text, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. What is the first thing says? Just as he chose us. The church needs to understand that we are chosen people of God. It's not just something that happened in the old covenant. It's not that God just chose the nation of Israel and that's it. No, we are special. Not because of our own merit, just as he told the nation of Israel. It wasn't because you were great. It wasn't because of your talents. It wasn't because of your wealth. You were nothing. I chose you out of nothing. And that's what God has done with the church. We weren't established, and God established us. We didn't know love. We didn't know what love was. It was him who loved us first. And he saved us, and he redeemed us, and he brought us together. And so the purpose of the church is something that is absolutely amazing when you look at its establishment. It is the handiwork of God. It is framed by him. It is wonderfully made by him. So he says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him. God chose the church. We see that God chose Abraham, and he chose Israel. And here we see in the book of Ephesians and all throughout the New Testament and even some Old Testament that the church has also been chosen. And why? We were chosen simply for the glorification of God. That's our purpose. The church is simply chosen just as Abraham and just we see with the nation of Israel. We were chosen simply for the glorification of God. The election of the saints is not just corporate, but it is also individuals, okay? Now, the reason I want to point this out is because if I was just to say that the church has been chosen, then it would be real easy for people to say, okay, so the church has been chosen. God has chosen. He created the corporation of the church, and that's wonderful. That's great. But when you look at the history of Israel, yes, God chose the nation of Israel, but look at all of the saints. How did all of them come to know God? It was through his goodness and through his work that they come to know him. And it's the same way with the church. And so it's more than just corporate, but it is also through individuals as well. That's what makes the church. And so here's my point to that. We're not just talking about a title, a position, the church. We're talking about every block of the church, people. Every person of the church. Every stone that has been laid was laid by God. And so every person he's rescued. And that's the identity of the church, is that we are born again, we are saved in him, we are established by him. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to look at something here. Everyone knows Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Everyone knows it. And everyone believes it. But how often do we reflect on the next few verses? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now look at this. We love this verse. It's a great verse. I'm definitely not putting this verse down in the usage of this verse down. But if you don't grasp the following verses, you will never understand how awesome verse 28 is. You absolutely must grasp. You absolutely must cherish the following verses before you can know how great verse 28 is. Verse 28 is great when you're going through bad times, because it's one of those verses that you're like, oh, well, we know that God's in control and we know that all these things work to the good. But listen to me. When you see the next few verses, it makes all of this make that much more sense. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're not just talking about a corporate church. We're talking about individuals. Every person that's been saved, God foreknew them. He loved them before they were created. He loved you before you were you. He foreknew you. Not only did He foreknow you, He predestined you and conformed you to the image of His Son. That is great, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren, that's the church. Verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Brothers and sisters, there may not be a greater verse than verse 30. I want you to notice what it says, that in God's foreknowledge, He predestined those that He foreknew, but He doesn't just predestine them. In His calling, in His election of the saints, He also justifies them, but He doesn't stop simply with justification. They're glorified. This is glorious. And so Paul's point, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we must take the time and we must praise God because of His spiritual blessings. Verse 4, whom He has chose. You see, what He is saying there is, clear it up for a minute. Get all the junk out of your mind for just a minute and get it all out and just think about, wow, how much God loves me. Look what He has done for me. That He would be mindful of me. And He would think about me. And then He foreknew me. And you know, going back to what we were studying this morning, for a man to think he had any merit about himself, he is absolutely fooling himself. But because before you could do a work, God foreknew you. Before you were made in order to do the work, God foreknew you. That's what the Scripture is teaching us here. So we see in verse 30 that He saw us in this wonderful way, not because of anything that we would achieve, but rather because of what it is that He wants to do, and that is to be glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I tell you what, if you believe those verses, then you're a person that lives by faith. And how critical it must be that we are a people who live by faith. Men of God who live by faith. Don't stick their hand up in the air and to try to figure out which way the wind's blowing to know where they stand on something. But men of God who live by faith simply says, I know what God's word says, and if God be for me, who can be against me? When the men and when the women that have been martyred over the years, and even to this day, that are being martyred and being persecuted, they're not sticking their hands in the air to try to figure out what they should do. They're not polling people. They're not creating committees to try to figure out what it is that the people want. No. What they're simply doing is standing on God's goodness and God's word, and if it means it takes their life, they're okay with that, because if God is for me, who can be against? If He wants me to live, then it is because that's how He wants to be glorified. If He wants me to die, then it is because that is how He wants me to be glorified. And that was the rationale. That was the rationale of the New Testament church. And folks, I am not preaching you anything here that the Baptist Faith and Message does not teach on election. Look it up. I've preached it here before on Sunday night. This is exactly what it teaches. And so we need to pause for a minute. When we walk through these doors, and we need to realize, wow, He chose us. I'm here tonight because God chose us to be here. We are here tonight because God, in His goodness, wanted us to be here. Now, we sometimes, it's easy to sometimes not think too clearly. And we have some bad weather or something, and Oh, I'm glad all you all came out here tonight. See the bad weather, the rain, the cold, the sleet, all that. No. Every person that makes it through these doors, every person was brought here by God's goodness. Just that plain and simple. Not because you deserve a pat on the back because you walk through the door. When we walk in here, we should consider the goodness of God. We should consider what it is that He has done for us. How He views us. We see here in the Scriptures that this wonderful thing that God has done is absolutely amazing. And He is worthy to be praised. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Wow, we just in the first sentence. Wow, we got to get moving. And so here it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So what we see here in verse 4 is not only did he choose us, we need to remember, what did He choose us in? In Himself before the foundation of the world. And so it's all in Christ alone. All right, got to make sure you understand it. That's where that justification and glorification comes, is simply through Christ, and Christ alone. Has nothing to do with our merits. And so that's when people say, well, I believe in predestination. God predestines because He knows all the things that you were going to do ahead of time. Well, that makes absolutely no sense. Again, if you believe that, that God predestines people because He knows what it is that they're going to do, which makes no sense whatsoever. I have no idea how that even makes sense. If you believe that, then there is not Christ alone. You see, what we see here in this verse, just as He chose us in Him, not you. Does that make sense? I feel like I am preaching to the wall. Because it makes a lot of sense to me, but I don't know if it's coming out right. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now we get to some hard parts. Don't we? Holy and blameless. The goal of every believer needs to be holy and blameless. The scripture that is used here, holy and blameless, this scripture that is used here is the same type of language that is used to describe the Old Testament sacrifice. And so the sacrifice could not be taken if it was just anything. You know, we've looked at some of that in the past. It's got to be a blameless sacrifice. It's got to be presented. It's got to be a holy sacrifice. And so it can't have defects. So that same type of language is here. Our life is to be a sacrificial life, that we are blameless before the Lord. Now, here's what you need to understand. This can only be achieved through lordship. Okay? Folks who are trying to live a holy and blameless life by being legalistic are kidding themselves. Holy and blameless lives simply and only can be achieved through lordship. And what I mean by lordship is that saying that Jesus is Lord, whatever it is that He wants is what I want, and I will take up my cross and I will follow Him to the ends of the earth. Whatever it is that you want in my life, Lord, is what I want. But if you're trying to achieve holy and blameless by keeping all the social things and making sure that, okay, well, I'm following all these laws, I'm doing all these sorts of things, you know, that's just misery. That's absolutely misery. I tell you what, if you'll follow Jesus, you won't have to worry about sin. You know that? Because does Jesus lead people to sin? I know. Jesus is God. And He's not going to lead something that opposes Him. And so it's achieved through lordship. We follow Him. And in following Him, He presents us as holy and blameless. But you know what will happen? And what happens is sometimes there's issues, isn't there? And sometimes there's chastisement. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and let's pick up at verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at some verses here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Though that should be mindful. Verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Boy, Let's look at that for a minute. So in verse 3, he says, you need to consider Jesus. And you need to consider the fact that Jesus endured great hostility from who? Sinners. And what towards? Himself. Sinners hated God. All right? That's one characteristic the sinner has. He hates God. And so, is nothing but hostility. Now notice what he says in verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. We don't know what it's like, what Christ has endured. We don't understand that. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to my sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, I want to stop here just for a minute. Because I think that the chastening of God is often confused with gross immorality. The result of gross immorality. Okay? And what you need to understand is this about sin. If you partake in sin, it will have its repercussions. All right, it will find out. You know, for God will not be, for whatever man soweth, he shall also reap. God will not be mocked, right? That's what the scripture says in Galatians. So whatever man sows, it will be reaped. So if you partake in sin, there is a negative result that's coming from that. So it's not necessarily the chastening of God. However, the chastening of God is wonderful. Even though it's painful through the process, it's wonderful. Because when you look at what sin is, you know, when we're looking at sin in the realm of immorality and you know, gross things, obvious things, we kind of classify that as one thing. But really and truly, if your life is not dedicated to the praise and the worship of God, and he has saved you from a fiery hell of torment, and he saved you. And you look at verse 3 there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider what he has endured. And he has saved you from that, but your life is not about him. You're not involved in lordship. That's really not where you're at. You're just kind of in and you're kind of out. If you are truly his, he will chasten you. And the reason why is because God desires to be glorified. And so what happens to a lot of folks is that they'll go through this type of life, ups and downs, and your valleys are oftentimes, if they're not a result of your direct sin, it is a result of the sin or the fact that you are not in worship of God. Understand it. I know that we're not used to thinking that way. I know that we're not used to, we're used to thinking about sin as like adultery. And that is a sin, by the way. But that's the way we're used to thinking about sin. We're not used to thinking about sin and the fact that we go hours and hours and days not even thinking about who he is and in worship of him and in glory of him and praise to him. Instead, we kind of think of sin as some of these big no-nos, don't-dos, these sorts of things. But then our lives get so busy. How many people have busy lives? How many people get spread too thin? How many people have very little time for God? And so you know what God does with his people? He chastens them. Because what happens in the work of chastening is it humbles his people. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So, in other words, what type of father would not chasten his son? Verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have a human fathers who have corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So notice what he says there. He says that we respect our human fathers for correcting us. Why in the world would we not look at God in the same way? But you know what's happening with a lot of people today? They don't look at God that way. They don't look at God that way. But instead, when their life starts getting difficult and bumpy, they think, well, God's trying to tell me something. Read your Bible. You don't find that in the Scripture. That God's trying to tell you something. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Instead, what we see here in the Scripture is that God, He chastens His people out of love. If you ever feel like you're being chastened, you know what the first thing you need to do is? You need to stop and praise the Lord. That's what you need to do. You need to stop and praise the Lord. You know what? You just need to praise the Lord, period, whether you feel it or not. That's one thing I loved about in Tanzania. That's how they greeted one another, wasn't it, guys? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you went about a minute, nobody said anything, then all of a sudden somebody would say, praise the Lord. And then they all say, praise the Lord. So I learned real quick to praise the Lord. You know, that was something we did. That's what we needed to do. Exactly what we needed to do. Verse 10. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, for our profit, that we may be partakers of what? His holiness. You will not get to that holy, blameless life that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, without it. The chastening of God produces holy, blameless lives. Isn't that amazing? That it's even in the work of God's chastening is what will develop our holy and blameless lives. Well, we really don't have much offering, do we? I mean, you think about it in that light. You would think, well, God saved me, and then He opened my eyes to the truth, and okay, so I got it all out here. Oh, He's opened my eyes to the truth. I'm not like the blind man. I'm now saved, and I understand all this, and so, okay, so here's what God wants from me, and that's what I'm going to go do. No. No. That's not what happens. It is He chastens us just as a father chastens his son to teach him and to train him for what? What does He say in verse 10? That we may be partakers of His holiness. That, my friends, is amazing. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look, moving along here, let's look at verse 5 for just a minute. In Ephesians chapter 1, and let's see what Paul says here, if I can get back to my place. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Paul's point right here in the Scripture is that God has done all of this for His purpose and for His will. I want you to notice what he says here. He is teaching us that we should praise Him, that we should glorify Him, the fact that He chose us to be His children, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at that phrase, predestined to adoption. Under Roman law, what this would have meant under Roman law, and that's the time frame that they're living, first century, Roman law. Under Roman law, this type of language would be understood this way, that you have been legally adopted, and so that you now have the birthright of a legitimate blood child. That's what the legal adoption process under Roman law would have allowed. Had you been legally adopted, okay? So let's talk about a literal family. This is what this is saying. That if you were adopted, that's what that word's meaning there. If you were adopted, then you would have all rights that any other child in that family would have had in the natural order through blood. So he says that we were predestined, he predestined us to adoption as the sons of Jesus Christ. And so this is very interesting. This is very interesting here because what we're seeing here is we're seeing the new covenant and how it's all coming together. You see, Israel is that first son. But the church is different, isn't it? Now, Israel was this child of blood, if you will. They're the picture of the child of blood. They're that first son, but yet the church is something different. You see, what the church is it is an adopted people. It's not of a nationality. It's not of a bloodline, but rather it's to all. It's to every kind. It's to the rich, it's to the poor. It's from the tall and to the short. It doesn't matter. There's no limits here. You see, what we are seeing here in the Scripture is he is saying that the establishment of the church is God's simple work of pleasure and will in bringing glory and honor to himself. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, the Scripture says, "Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And I will say to those who are not my people, 'You are my people.' And they shall say, 'You are my God.'" You see, when God chose the nation of Israel, had God wanted to, he would have never had to reveal himself to anyone else, would he? And had he wanted to, that's exactly what he could have done. But instead, what we see here is our God loves, and it brings him pleasure to redeem. Our God loves to save. He loves to redeem. And so all the way back into the prophet of Hosea, we have the prophecy of the church. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 is talking about you. It's talking about us. It's talking about the church today. We have not obtained mercy. And so he says to this people that are not his people, "I will make you my people." And what is our response to him? "You are my God." Well, that's wonderful. That is absolutely wonderful. Verse 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted and beloved." Look at verse 6 as we close. Verse 6, Paul is telling us that we need to praise him because of his grace. You know, when God opened my eyes to these scriptures, and he opened up my eyes into his work of salvation, at first it was a little scary, to be quite honest with you, at first, because it kind of went against some things that I first didn't understand, I guess. And so when these things started opening up to me, it was a little bit scary. But the first concept that I've got was what grace was about. And so I tell folks I'm a grace preacher. The reason why is because I now can understand grace. There was a day and time I didn't understand grace, and I would imagine that's the way most people are. We're not born into this world understanding grace. But when I seen grace, and I truly saw what God had done, the work that he had done, it made me want to praise him. Because it really brought what grace meant. I mean, it really opens it up to the grace factor. So when he says, "To the praise and the glory of his grace." Church, if we can't do that, what are we doing? I mean, that should be the thing that we hunger for more than anything else, is that we stop and that we pause and that we just praise him for his grace. That we glorify him for his grace. That's why we are here every single time we gather together. But there's even more. He says, "By which he made us accepted in the beloved." So what that means is that we once were not accepted. And by the way, you see in beloved, it's capitalized. It's referring to himself. So we're talking about the Lord. So we were first not acceptable, were we? But how did we become acceptable? How did we become this way, where we would be accepted? So was the church organized by some great planning group? Is that what happened? See, this is my problem. This is my problem with people in convention leadership, not just ours, but many others, that sit behind a desk and come up with a goal that we're going to have so many thousand people get saved. I have a major issue with that. Major issue with that. Because it's not biblical. I mean, I want everybody to get saved. We're going to make goals. Let's just make 7 billion at it. I mean, you know, why stop at 500,000? So the church is not established by some group, some doctors, you know, bunch of educated men. It's not established that way. Just go get off somewhere and figure it all out and put it all together. It's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. And I'll tell you this. Every detail, every person. Even some of those people that you don't like. Lord knows we've met a few, haven't we? God brings them in these doors for a reason. And you know what? There's never been a person that walked in this door that did not have value. Whether you like them or not, every one of them, they have value. They were wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. Those that were enemies and they worked for the adversary, and there are some of those, that's not who we battle with. And you know what? It's not even our battle. Not even our battle. It's not. But when I sit and I look at the scripture here and I think about what God has rescued us from, and then I look at this verse in verse 6 and it says, He made us accepted. He presents us as an acceptable sacrifice. That's what it's saying there. We're still under that sacrificial code here. That's what he's saying here, that he presents us as something that is acceptable. We once were not even considered for a sacrifice, but he makes us holy and blameless through his work of chastisement and his work of discipline in our lives, his framework of our lives. He puts us in places for reasons. He puts us in ministries for reasons. He puts you under pastors for reasons. He puts you in this job for a reason. He puts you in that job for a reason. He puts you in this area and in that area for a reason. How many people chose to be born in the hospital that they were born in? He's over it all. And when I think about it in that way, it blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind. And so when I see the church come together, I see a wonderful, wonderful thing. I see a wonderful thing. I love the church. I absolutely love the church. I do. When I hear of those that speaks poorly of the church, and I know that the church has its errors. I know that the church has its shortcomings. There's no question about that. I totally get that. I totally understand that. But when I look at what the Scripture says and what the Scripture is teaching us, it's only teaching us one thing. And it's teaching us that the church is valued and loved by God in a wonderful way, and that we should glorify Him. We should worship Him because He's chosen us. He's chosen us. Now, I know to some people on the outside looking in, and maybe even some here tonight, boy, they hear something like that and they say, that's an arrogant thing that God has chosen you. You know what? That's because you don't get it. If that's your understanding of it, that's an arrogant thing, that's because you don't understand what God does in His wonderful works. What would be arrogant is if the church tonight come together and thinking that God owed them something because they came here. That's arrogance. Not thanking God that He chose you. That is not being arrogant. That's being realistic. But if you want to sit back and think, oh, well, God, here's what I've done. Boy, that just takes us back where we were at this morning in Luke 18, doesn't it? That just takes us right back to you. That's arrogance. I do not know why God saved me. I will never understand why God saved me. I will never understand. I never comprehend it. But you know what? Grace is a gift. It's a gift of God. And it come at expense, didn't it? What's grace stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. Came at a price. Folks, we need to cherish Him. We need to cherish Him. You know, we're starting this Connect, and we're going to have fun with this, And I look at our holiday schedule, and our holiday schedule is much busier than I wish it was. And we got, before we know it, we'll be working into the new year and all of that. Now, I promise you, folks, I'm going to do everything that I can to bring this church to the center of worship. That is my goal, is to bring us to the heart of worship, to be able to just simply cherish what He has done, and to come together and assemble together and to be able to experience that. And it doesn't have to be some dynamic thing. It's not about a bunch of hands in the air. If hands are in the air, that's fine. That has nothing to do with any of that. It's just simply to know, you know what, today, Lord, I was here and I got to worship You. That's where we need to be. And then we'll walk out these doors, and you know what? When you're in that form of worship, you will witness. You can't help it. You can't help it, brother. When you've experienced that, you cannot help it. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the church, and we thank You for Your calling on the church. And we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, on behalf of all these people here tonight, I pray this to You. None of us deserve You. None of us deserve the gift of grace. None of us deserve to be called. None of us deserve to be chosen. But in Your goodness, You said, these are going to be My people. They are not My people. I will now make them My people. They did not know mercy. They will now know mercy. That blows my mind. Not just here, but all around the world tonight, churches established out of Your goodness. Lord, You deserve to be glorified for that. So we worship You here tonight as the Lord. There is none like You. You are the King of glory and the King of kings. I pray, Lord, if there is a need here tonight, Lord, that they would see You for who You are. I pray that they would see the view of God and His goodness and how wonderful You are and how You are a God who finds pleasure in saving souls, who finds pleasure in bringing reconciliation to those that need to be reconciled. There's no one else that does that. No one else finds pleasure in redeeming like You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?